The scripture in John, in 1 John, and in the Gospel of John, both resoundingly recognize that God is love. That knowing God is to love those around us. That knowing God means following the commands of God. That loving God means loving those who would follow God. Loving God means loving the church. But what happens when you love God but hate the church? The reality is that in many places and in many ways, this is exactly what we have for a large amount of people that claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. We hear it said in a number of different ways, but the most popular is, I love Jesus, but I'm not so happy with the church. People who drop out of church, they drop out of fellowship, they drop out of worship, and they say, we can do this at home. We don't need the fellowship of the church. And to this, John, in 1 John says, it is impossible to love God and not love those who know the Son. The hatred of the church is what I like to refer to as the canary in the coal mine. Okay? If you know what they used a canary for in the coal mine, when the canary died, get out of the coal mine. And when you find people that are telling you that they're good and holy and just people, and they tell you that they hate the church, it might be a good idea to get out of the coal mine. Because you're not in the presence of someone that John would say is a lover of God. Now, let me make this clear. This doesn't mean that you like what the church does. Because sometimes people who stand in the position of God fail. And sometimes they fail on a spectacular level. And when the people of God fail to love, to serve, and to honor God, it breaks the heart of many within the church. But we endure and we rise. Not because we are better, but because God is good and loving and faithful. And when the people of God see what God's people did to Jesus, we begin to understand the depth of God's love for us. Remember this. The people of God crucified the Son. And Jesus rose and forgave and loved. Out of the failure of the people of God came the salvation of the world, not because their failure saves, but because Christ's love endures. And rises again. John tells us that if you love God in Jesus Christ, then you'll keep my commandments. And the principal commandment of that that Jesus speaks to is love each other. This is my commandment, Jesus said, that you'd love one another as the Father loves me and I love the Father. John in 1 John gets a little on the circular side. You've heard me preach from 1 John over the last several weeks, and one of the things that you'll note is that I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. The love of God results in the love of neighbors, which results in the keeping of commandments, which results in the love of God, which loves neighbors. We do it all. And we do it over and over again. And people still hurt you. And they still hurt me. And Jesus tells you every time you go to prayer, love me, love them, keep my commandments. Every time I'm hurt, I want to break one of those three things. You might know the cycle. The first thing you want to do is you want to make sure that people are mad. You want to make sure that they know that you're angry. And so you want to make sure that whatever you do, you don't show love to other people. Sometimes when you're rebellious, you want to make sure that people know that you're mad because you act out. You break God's commandments. I'll show them. I'll do something bad. Sometimes you wave a fist at God and you'll say, a loving God would never let this happen. And Jesus says, love God, love your neighbor, keep my commands. And this is where being the church is hard. It's difficult. It sometimes means overcoming. This is why we recognize that within the church we live in a counterculture. We're not like everyone else. Everyone else loves people when it's sunshiny outside. We love the world. We love the way we feel when everything feels good. We like our server at the restaurant when the food comes on time. It's just the right temperature and it's delicious. But when we don't get our way, we reserve the right to throw a hissy fit. Right? I reserve that right. But Jesus laid that right down. And he asked me to do the same thing. This is not normal behavior. It is countercultural. It is against the norm. But Jesus tells us that we're supposed to be more than the normal. We're supposed to be better than the typical. We're supposed to be beyond the expectations of the culture. John put it this way. John said, we're supposed to overcome the world. In the passage that you just heard read, in 1 John 5, 4 and 5, John writes, for everyone born of God, what does that mean? Those who are born again, those who are followers of Jesus, who see Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, the church, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. One of John's wonderfully circular statements again. What does it mean? What does it mean to overcome the world? Let me tell you what many people think it means. Many of us think that overcoming the world means being more successful than the world. So we are going to prove to the world that we are the ones that are blessed. When I'm angry and I want to do the right thing, I try to overcome the world by being better, by proving myself. It ties into working harder. It ties into being more successful. It ties into all of the traps that are in front of you in your life right now. Overcoming the world, we assume, means being able to prove to them that you're worthy. To be better than they are. And that leads us right into the very spiral of the culture that God is trying to pull us out of. A culture that demands that only the love of God can rest on those who are the beautiful, who are the whole, who are the wealthy, who are the privileged, who are the lucky. But God does not tell us that that is what overcoming the world is. and neither does John. John tells us what overcoming the world means. He tells it to us in chapter 2. In chapter 2 in verse 15 and 16, John tells us the content of overcoming the world is overcoming by understanding that the world's pleasures are not the ones that are for you. And what does John say that we are to avoid? All that is in the world. John puts it this way: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He says it is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, these things look great on a poster, but let's boil it. Let's cut into what it means to say the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Well, these are three really universes of sin that human beings deal with. The things that we have to overcome, that Jesus gives us the strength to overcome, are the urges to base our lives on physical pleasure, which is the lust of the flesh. Now, physical pleasure, most people will interpret physical pleasure in a particular way. We have turned this into a sexualized understanding. Why? Because we're a sexual culture. But the reality is physical pleasure can be a lot of different things. And many people have, you know, as I've gotten older, eating becomes a lot more fun than it is needed. Okay? I mean, I love to taste. And sometimes my gluttony gets the better of me. If you understand the urge and the tendency for when you fail to go and escape into physical pleasure, you know that this is something that pulls you away from God and into the world. The second one is what we see, the lust of the eyes, coveting. Coveting is a big problem, folks. Facebook is the temple of coveting. Because all we see is the joys of other people, and after a while, we get angry. Do you realize that it seems like every single day someone's on vacation but me? The joys of Facebook. Because the reality is someone is on vacation every single day but you. But if you pay attention to them and not yourself, if you spend your life coveting with your eyes, looking at what other people have instead of recognizing what you have, you'll never be happy in life. And what we have discovered is that in today's world, people are seeing more and they get angrier when they see other people doing well. The sin of coveting is the lust of the eyes. And when we have that sin in our lives, it pulls us away from the pleasure of God. It pulls us away from the joys of salvation. It turns us into the world. The world that Jesus wants us to overcome. And the third is the pride of life. And the pride of life is pride in possessions and achievements. And sometimes, even if we don't think possessions are important, achievements are. We love our titles. We love what we've earned. We've earned these things. And we judge our character and who we are based on these things. It can get in the way of your relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And it can get in the way of your relationship with other people as you continue to compare yourself to others. I'm better because I have this. I'm better because I have achieved this. I have a better car. I have a bigger house. You know it as keeping up with the Joneses, right? Thankfully, we don't have any Joneses in the room, I don't think. But the reality is that when we do that, we get caught in a rat race, and that rat race turns us into rats. And it takes away our joy, and it removes the love from our hearts, because all we see in the world is competition, instead of an understanding of God's love. We spend our lives trying to prove it to the point that we waste our lives proving it. We become overcome by the world. Here's the truth. You are not what they say you are. You see, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life means that you are judging your value by what others think, by measuring up to other people and to the standards of the world. What John is trying to communicate to you and what the Spirit of God is trying to say is that you are what God says you are. And what God says you are is worthy. What God says you are is blessed. Who God says you are is loved by God. You are a friend of God because you have the Son of God in your life. You are loved by God, and you know this because God sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die so that you might have salvation. And all who call upon the name of that Son will be saved. You see, we are not who the world says we are. We have overcome this world and its standards. And what we are is who God says we are. Beloved children of God. And that designation of child of God is given through the faith that we have in Jesus the Christ. We know that He was the Son of God. We know that He died for our sins, and we have received that grace. And in receiving that grace, we need to earn nothing else. All we have to do is respond in love and follow what God has called us to do. That's why we know that those who love God love the neighbor. They love those who love God. That's why we know those who love God keep the commandments, because they value the word of God. Jesus Christ is calling us into a world that steps away from the values of the world that He has overcome. It's a world of salvation. And in that world of salvation, it's fascinating to me that what we use to celebrate, the way we gather, is not in tests of strength or feats of greatness. You know, church service has never demanded that you accomplish something during the hour that we're together. But what we value is communion. It's fascinating to me that communion is such an important part in the church. Because in communion, you pretty much do nothing, right? You receive. You didn't bake the bread, right? You didn't make the juice. Most of you, you're not even going to get up to get it. Someone's going to bring it to you, right? We got a couple people, they're really special because they get to carry the stuff, right? But most of us, we just sit there and get it. Now, it's fascinating because communion wasn't the first. Throughout the life of the church and the people of God, God gave us Sabbath, God gave us Passover, and then at the end, when Jesus was about to die, God gave us communion to remind us of God's love. And in each of these things, what did we do? We sat down. We relaxed. And in relaxing and in receiving, we acknowledge one thing. And believe it or not, and this is important, when you simply receive, what you acknowledge is that you've done nothing to earn, that God doesn't need you to be better than the Joneses, that all God wants to do is give you God's grace, show you God's love, and inspire in you the ability to love someone else and share it with others. The greatest thing that the church can do is to share communion, share grace, share love, to reach out, to help the healing that has broken our world, to heal the wounds that we all suffer from, and to call people to a place where we can rest as one in Jesus Christ. In a few moments, we're going to gather around the table. You will be served. The people of God will come to you and bring you both bread and cup, and we will drink in unity as one. God is trying to tell you that the love of God is there. Now, the cup and the bread is there for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Communion is an understanding that it is those who are Christian. But here's the wonderful thing. To be Christian, all you need to do is acknowledge Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And the call is always available, and the altar's always open. God is calling you to be transformed in the name of Jesus Christ and to show the world by love and faithfulness to the work of God that you are His. Let us show the world and let us communicate to God, the love that God has given to us as we share that love with others. Let's conclude our time together as we celebrate communion, as we pray and as we prepare to join together in this holy time. Loving God, I ask your blessing upon the people of God. Help us to remove ourselves from the rat race of this world and to show love one to each other. Lord God, help us to know that the grace that you have given to us is not something that we have to earn or something that we need to strive toward, but it's something that you have asked us to receive and to share. Lord God, as we gather together in this holy time, as we join for communion, help us to be touched by the simplicity and the message of grace, the message of salvation, the message of unity, and the continuing message of the love of God for God's people. Help us to share this love with the world. In the name of Jesus the Christ, amen. Let's